We can turn in our Bibles this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 24, we'll be reading verses 19 through 22, and if you're using one of the pew or pulpit Bibles, the page number is 230. When you reap your harvest in your field, and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you will not go over the boughs again. It will be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, which is able to give us life, which is able to give us nourishment, which is able to make us wise unto salvation and to bring us all the way home. Lord, this morning we desire to understand what your word is speaking to us. So we ask that you give us ears to hear and a heart of understanding. I ask that you give me a tongue to speak your word accurately and faithfully, for no man can take this honor unto himself. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, prior to Easter, we had started a new study in the book of Ruth, and just by way of brief review, Ruth is a story, a short little story, four chapters actually, that takes place during a dark time in Israel's history. It takes place in the time of the judges, and what has happened is Israel is going through a long period of famine. During this period of famine, one man, Elimelech, takes his family, Naomi, and his wife Naomi, and their sons, and he takes them to a nearby country of Moab. Now, Moab is actually a cousin to Israel, but Moab doesn't worship the God of Israel. And in fact, Moab has, for a very long time, been enemies with Israel. And God has already decreed that you're to have nothing to do with the Moabites, and you're not to allow a Moabite into the Israelite congregation up to the 10th generation. And you might think, well, okay, you can count generations, but that's kind of like a Hebrew idiom meaning forever. It's like we might say, till kingdom come. Well, we're not actually trying to figure out when kingdom is going to come. What we're actually saying is it's going to go on forever. And so God literally tells the Israelites, you're not to allow a Moabite into your congregation, into your midst, forever, because of what they have done to you. And yet, Elimelech's solution, when he encounters famine in Israel, is not to seek God and find out, what can I do, Lord? He decides to take matters into his own hand, and he travels to the country of Moab. And he goes there seeking food, and he does get food. He gets relief from that kind of a famine. But he gets a famine of a very different sort. While in the land of Moab, both of his sons die. His sons marry Moabite wives. Both of his sons die. And Elimelech dies also. And here, in the end, Naomi, Elimelech's wife, is left childless and husbandless. A worse fate for an Israelite woman could not be obtained. And in despair, she hears that the Lord has visited Israel and poured out food upon them again, and she says, I'm going home. And her two daughter-in-laws say, okay, we'll go with you. That's the dutiful thing for them to do. But they're both Moabites. They're going to be leaving their own land to go to a place where they won't be very well liked. Naomi says, don't come with me. There's nothing I can do for you now. I can't give you sons to marry. I can't give you anything to be security. Just go back to your father's house and may the Lord find you another husband and may the Lord grant you children. Well, Orpah finally listens to her mother-in-law. But the other girl's name is Ruth. And Ruth's got some spunk about her. Ruth's got some chutzpah. And she tells her mother-in-law, no, I'm going with you. Don't try to talk me out of it. I'm going with you. And so that's where we have basically left off last time. And Ruth made this commitment to Naomi. Ruth said in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, do not tell me to leave you or turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you live, I will live. And your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And where you are buried, there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death departs you and me. So Naomi returns home with Ruth, the Moabitess, and as she enters into Bethlehem, a name that's familiar to all of us, as she enters into Bethlehem, which ironically is the meaning of Bethlehem is house of bread, as she enters there, it's the harvest time. And people are glad to see her. Is this Naomi who left a decade ago? And they're excited. And she says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Naomi, by the way, means lovely. She says, don't call me lovely anymore, for the Lord's hand is against me. I went out full, and I came back empty. And the Lord himself has set his face against me. And the irony of that whole situation is that Naomi feels very much alone without her husband and without her sons. But the Lord hasn't left her alone. The answer to her survival, the answer to her prayers is right there standing next to her. Right there, that spunky young girl smiling back at her, refusing to listen to her. Ruth is the answer to Naomi's survival. And as we close out chapter 1, we find that the author makes an interesting little note. He says, now it's the time of the wheat and the barley harvest in Israel. And he says that as if to enter a spring of hope, something to believe that there might be something besides just bleakness in the future. And that sets the stage for chapter 2, verse 1, that little spring of hope at the end of the verse. Because chapter 2, verse 1 says, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. A relative of great wealth who was a near relative, a close relative of Naomi's dead husband. Okay? And then the author just simply tables that and sidelines it for now. And now we come to Ruth chapter 2, verse 2. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. They arrive in Bethlehem and they arrive right about the time of the grain harvest. There are actually two harvests. One follow right after the other, the wheat and the barley. And so this harvest time is going to take place across a period of about 7 or 8 weeks. Because it's the Middle East, they can get more than one crop in a year. And we read a passage from Deuteronomy this morning. You might have been wondering, what in the world does this have to do with Ruth? Well, you see, God had provided this little law for his people, for the poor, that if somebody was poor in the land, if somebody had lost their property, if somebody had lost their fields, and they didn't have anything, this was the commandment to the farmers. When you farm, when you harvest, you're to go through once, and you're to pick everything off. And whatever your sickles leave behind, whatever your combines leave behind, whatever grain falls, don't go back and get that. That's for the poor. They'll come through and they'll harvest that. It's hard work, but they'll get something out of it. And there's a couple of other passages in your outline in the book of Leviticus, which I would encourage you to read because they add to that. Not only are the farmers to only make one pass through the fields and leave whatever's left behind, but they're to round out their fields. They're not to go all the way to the corner and then turn left or turn right. They're to kind of round them out and leave the corner standing. And that, again, is for the poor of the land who will go through and they will reap. And this is God's idea of compassion. You know, we, in our society, we would do well to learn from this. Because sometimes we think that compassion is simply giving somebody something for free. But you know, when you give somebody something for free, they don't appreciate it very much, do they? What does God do? God says, I'm going to provide for you, but there's going to be a little bit of work involved in it. There's going to be a little something you have to do. I'm going to make sure you've got food to eat, but just like the farmer, you've got to go get it. And so this was the law in Israel. And Ruth gets to where she's going. She gets to Bethlehem with Naomi, and she looks around and she realizes what's going on. It's harvest time. And she looks at her mother-in-law and says, I'm going to the fields. And so she's going to reap. But understand, there's some things that Ruth has to be afraid of. Because Ruth is poor. And poor people are sometimes discriminated against. Even though the law of the land was to be generous to them, businessmen then, like businessmen now, are constantly looking for ways to get around the law. Constantly looking for ways to get loopholes in order to get the most for themselves and do the least amount possible to comply with the law and still keep going. So she's afraid of being poor. She's afraid of maybe being manhandled in the field. She's afraid of the fact that she's a foreigner. She comes from a hated country. In Moab, they worship the god Chemosh. They don't worship the God of Israel. She looks different than them. She dresses different than them. She's afraid of persecution for being a foreigner, and she's also afraid because she's a woman, alone, in a field, a young lady, with no husband to protect her, no father to protect her. It's just her and her mother-in-law from this point forward. And yet, in spite of her fears, she knows that she has to eat and her mother-in-law has to eat. And so she goes out and does the job that a son would normally do, and she goes into that field. And an interesting set of coincidences develops in chapter 2, verse 3. Then Ruth left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. And now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless you. So we see something interesting coming up here. In verse 1, we read that there was this wealthy man named Boaz, an older man. He's closer to Naomi's age than he is to Ruth's age. And he owns this field. He probably owns several fields. Ruth sets out to go into the field in the morning. And one difference between their fields and ours is that we put fences around all of our fields. But they wouldn't do that. They'd put little markers, and you could basically just walk from place to place, and there was this kind of this invisible grid laid out, but it would just look like one giant field, and everybody had a little piece of it. So Ruth is just going through the field. She has no idea which part belongs to anybody else. She's just following along, picking up the grain, and it just so happens that she comes into the field of Boaz, a relative of her deceased father-in-law. And it just so happens that at the time she's out there in the field, Boaz comes out to visit his workers. And it just so happens that this Boaz happens to be a nice, decent guy. You can tell he's got a positive work environment. He comes out and blesses his workers right away. And they immediately bless him. Ruth has never met Boaz, and she has no idea right now who he is. But the author of the story has introduced us to him. We know who he is. The author knows who he is. And now here, standing in his field, is Ruth. What an interesting coincidence. How do you suppose that came to be? And now the coincidences will keep on piling up. Because he just happens to show up. And he just happens to be a decent guy. And he just happens to take notice of her. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 5 through 7, we read, Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Always remember, every detail in the Bible is important. "Please let me gather with the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning till now, though she rested a little while in the house. Boaz comes out and greets his workers, and then he speaks to his foreman. "That young lady, who does she belong to?" And the foreman says, "Well, she came here to glean behind us, but she asked to glean amongst the sheaves." What Ruth is asking to do, basically, is not just follow along behind the workers. She's asking for permission to actually glean, to work right up alongside of them. The sheaves are basically piles of grain that they'll sack up for safekeeping as they're going. Okay? And then what's going to happen later is some of the foreman's workers are going to come back and they're going to put them on carts and they're going to move them forward. But the most grain to be dropped is going to be right in that region. That's not considered the place where the beggars and the poor people are supposed to be, because there's going to be too much temptation for basically the ancient equivalent of shoplifting right there. There'd be too much temptation to just go ahead and start pulling grain right out of the piles of sheaves and sticking it in your apron or sticking it in your cart or your basket or your pockets or whatever else you have. So Ruth comes along, and she immediately tells them, "Well, I want to glean up there." And in the back of her head, this woman's got some chutzpah. In the back of her head, she's thinking, "You know what? It's going to be a long time till the next harvest. If my mother-in-law and I are going to eat, I got to pick up so much grain, so I'm just going to ask for it. I'm just going to go ahead and ask for it." And the foreman says, "There she is. She hasn't stopped requesting this thing." And Boaz responds. Verse 8, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn.'" Before we go any further, I overlooked a little textual difficulty. If some of you are using the Revised Standard Version or the New Revised Standard Version, you'll notice that in verse 7, the foreman is talking. And in those versions, it says that she didn't even go back to the house to rest. While in everybody else's versions, you're going to find the words that she rested only for a little while. You might say, "Well, that gives a completely different meaning." Yes, it does. It rests on an ambiguity in the Hebrew. There's a couple of words that aren't used very often there, and we're just not quite sure which way to go with those. And so different translations say different things. It either means, literally, she's been standing here all day and her house has meant very little to her. In other words, she hasn't even returned home to rest. Or it means that she's been standing here all day and she only went to the worker's hut for a short time. So just be aware that that's why there's a difference in your English Bibles. But Boaz responds and he says, "My daughter," which means that she's quite a bit younger than him, "listen, stay close by my young men. Glean along with them, and you can even come and partake of our water." Boaz shows his generosity here by saying, first of all, stay close by the young women. I commanded the young man not to touch you, and you can come and take of our water. You're not just a stranger out there in the field that we're going to let you go ahead and be. We're going to let you act as if you're one of our gleaning party, one of our reaping party. And so Ruth is wondering, well, what is all this about? In verse 10, she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that I should take notice, that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?" And Boaz answered to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Ruth says, "Why are you treating me so kindly? I'm just a foreigner and a stranger." Boaz says, "I've heard. I've heard. You didn't have to come back with Naomi. You didn't have to come back to a people that weren't your people. You didn't have to give up your family. You didn't have to give up your own culture and your own hometown and everybody that you're familiar with. You didn't have to come to a land where it's likely that you're going to be made fun of. You didn't have to come back to a land where it's likely that you're going to be bullied around and looked down upon and ostracized. But you did it. And I've heard how you have come out here to the fields in order to provide for your mother-in-law. That's why I'm doing all of this for you." And understand this, dear believer. Your faithfulness will go before you. Sometimes we think, what will happen if I'm obedient to the Lord's word? What will happen if I'm generous? What will happen if I consider somebody else ahead of myself? What will happen if I put myself last and the other person first? Will there be any protection for me? Will there be any good come out of it from me? Understand this. Your reputation will precede you. Boaz had heard of what Ruth had done. And even though there might have been 100 workers in the field who might have looked down on her and scouted her for who she was, even though there might have been people in the field who might be having designs to take advantage of her, there was one godly man in that field who knew who she was and what she was doing. And that one godly man was there because somebody else had taken note of who she was and what she was doing. And that was the Lord himself. Understand this, that when you seek to do the right thing and to bless others and to put yourself last, the Lord himself will take notice. And because the Lord will take notice, there will be a path made for you. Ruth's own humility is apparent here. And she says, "Listen, I don't know why you're treating me like one of your clan. I'm not part of your clan. I'm not worthy to be part of your clan." Proverbs chapter 27 verse 2 says, "Let another man's lips praise you and not your own." We find that Ruth doesn't think of herself as, "Look at me. Look at what I'm doing. Yeah, I'm putting my life on the line. I'm out here helping my mother-in-law. God's going to bless me." No, she's just out there in the field trying to get enough food for the two of them to survive. But God sees her humility. God sees how she views herself. And God himself is exalting this young lady. Although she sees herself as nothing, her actions have drawn the notice of a godly man. Boaz has been around the block and he has perception and wisdom. And he recognizes Ruth's commitment to her mother-in-law. And he recognizes the implications of Ruth's decision to leave her home. And he recognizes that her actions speak for herself. She has placed herself under the protection of the God of Israel. Even though the Old Testament laws, you see, were designed to protect foreigners and provide for them, and even though Ruth was doing what she had the right to do, then, just as today, greedy people will try to find a way around it. Foreigners could be virtually bullied out of the fields. And Boaz assures her, I'm going to let you collect the food that you have the right to collect. And he not only gives her permission, he offers her protection. So it says, not only I'm going to let you do what the law allows you to do, I'm going to protect your right to do it. And he not only allows her protection, he gives her acceptance. I'm not only going to protect your right to do this, come join our work party. Come have a drink with us. Come eat with us. And that's important for us because a person's actions speak for whom they are and for what they are. People do what is important to them. People will do what they want to do. And if you want to know what a person is like, no matter what a person says, watch carefully over time what they do. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what you look like. What matters is what you do. And what you do demonstrates what you believe. Ruth, the Moabitess, who comes from a land that worships a false god, is acting like an Israelite. Ruth, the Moabitess, who comes from a land that worships pagan deities, is acting like one of the people of God. Ruth, the ex-daughter-in-law, is acting like a daughter. Ruth, the ex-daughter-in-law, is in fact acting like a son. She's acting like a worshiper of Jehovah. You know, if it looks like a duck, and if it walks like a duck, and if it quacks like a duck, you can be sure that it's a duck. The New Testament tells us that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your nationality is, what your language is, what your gender is, what your age is. It doesn't matter what gods you might have worshipped before. It doesn't matter whether you lived like the devil before and lived for the devil before. When somebody comes to dwell beneath the wings of the Lord, when it's clear that they have chosen to abandon their old life, when it's clear that they have declared allegiance to God and to the people of God, when it's clear that they've chosen to obey God's word, then you and I are supposed to accept them as one of us. It doesn't matter where they've come from. It doesn't matter what their past was. It doesn't matter how bad their past was. It doesn't matter what they look like, and it doesn't matter what their status in life is. What got Ruth noticed first, what Boaz noticed first in Ruth was her godly character. He didn't notice her good looks. Maybe some of the other men in the field noticed that. I'm sure they did. What Boaz noticed first was Ruth's godly character, because her reputation had preceded her. Her willingness to humble herself, her willingness to work hard, her willingness to take care of her mother-in-law. A godly woman was noticed by a godly man. There's a little preview for you for what's to come. A little story about how I first met my wife. When, I was 28 or 29, and I was living in New Delhi. I was on the mission field. And I had been warned through missionary training, oh yeah, you're going to get there and they're going to try to hook you up with somebody. And so I had kind of been inoculated against it. And sure enough, my first translator, a guy named Emmanuel, said, you know, I know this girl, I have a niece, and she's not too far off of your age, and maybe you'd like to meet her. And I just kind of, I blew him off. And I blew him off for weeks, and then months. And then one day I went to knock on Emmanuel's door in the morning for my Hindi lesson. And Emmanuel and his family were kind of late getter-uppers. And I got up on American time, military time actually. And so I'd be up at 6 in the morning and there was nobody else but the parrots up at 6 in the morning. And I went and knocked on Emmanuel's door. And Emmanuel comes to the door and opens it, and I could see the sleep in his eyes. But I saw this lovely young lady who was sleeping on a mat on the floor. And she got up and put her shroud over her, and she walked through the doorway, and she never once looked at me and sidled out. And my mind was instantly racing. From that point forward, I was thinking, who is this? And Emmanuel never even mentioned it. It was like she was a ghost, didn't even talk about it. From that point forward, I started to see her appear and place to place to place. It was a long time before I had a chance to talk to her. But the thing that I noticed was how she served her family and how she loved her family. And she was pretty good looking. And I got hooked. And we're watching that story take place. Don't tell my wife. She'll whack me if she knows I told all of you this. So that's the story that we're starting to see unfold in front of us. A godly woman is noticed by a godly man. Young ladies, they're all downstairs. I'll tell them afterwards. Parents, if you have young ladies, they should take this to heart, that this is what's going to get them noticed by the right people. You know, occasionally I meet somebody who says, you know, my son, if he could just meet the right woman, he would just get in line. And I think to myself, there's no way I'm going to introduce your son to the right woman. Not until he does get in line. Because that's not the way it works. If you want to attract a godly husband, work on being a godly woman. If you want to attract a godly wife, work on being a godly husband. That's the way that it works. So Boaz goes above and beyond. Verses 14 through 16 of chapter 2. Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her and she ate and was satisfied. And she kept some back. Now here you've got a ready-made meal, and what she's doing is she's sticking a little in a Ziploc bag. Now, why is she doing that? Well, she's got a mother-in-law at home that hasn't eaten in a while. And she can't believe that she's not only reaping grain, but she's getting cooked food besides. So she's stuffing a little of it away to take home. Verse 15, and when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, she's left, and now Boaz talks to his foreman and his men, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Yeah, let her walk up there with you guys, right where she was asking in the beginning. Don't scold her for it. And by the way, verse 16, let grain fall from the bundles purposely for her. Drop a little bit. Be a little sloppy as you're going. Let her pick it up. Leave it up for her that she may glean and don't rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. That comes out to about 29 pounds. Can you imagine carrying that home in your apron? 29 pounds of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought it out and gave her what had been kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? Where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I worked today was Boaz. It's a very profitable day for Ruth. And Naomi realizes it. This is not the wages of a beggar. I expected you to come home with a pound or two. Enough for us to get through today or tomorrow. I didn't expect for you to come home with enough to get us through the next week or two. You keep this up every day and we will make it until next harvest. And so Naomi then gives her some advice in verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relative of ours, one of our close relatives. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they finish all my harvest. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, it's good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, not his young men. and that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and then she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Boaz tells his workers, be a little sloppy. Drop some for her. This is almost like public flirting. And Ruth doesn't realize what's going on. And Boaz, of course, is looking at Ruth properly, but he's very impressed with her. And so she comes home with all of this, and he tells her, stay with my young men. They're not going to harm you, and there'll be a shield around you. Naomi hears all this, and she says, you know what? Maybe there's another possibility. Don't hang around with these young men. Hang around with the young women. See, sneak preview. Naomi's thinking she doesn't want to give any other guy a chance at Ruth. Now she's thinking there may be some possibility. And she wants to save Ruth for something special. And so she says, you stay close by his young women, and that's what's going to happen from here. Harvest season for barley and wheat lasts 7 or 8 weeks. And if every day was as profitable as this one, she's laid enough grain in store for her and Naomi to eat for a good long time to come. But now we come to a lull. The harvest season is over. And what's going to happen at this point is she's going to go back home to her mother-in-law. Is the blessing over? It's going to seem like it for a little while. And you know what? These are the times that can test our faith. When we're really down and out, when we just can't see where the blessing's coming from, and all of a sudden we see showers of blessings pouring down upon us, and then the blessings stop. And we think, okay, that was nice, but what's next? Understand this. Naomi could not have foreseen what was coming when she went back to Israel. Ruth could not have foreseen what was coming when she made the commitment to her mother-in-law to go back with her. They could not have foreseen how much bounty the Lord would give them. And know this, even though it stopped, they cannot possibly foresee what the Lord is going to grant them in the future. And understand this, when your chips are down, don't think that the Lord doesn't see. When you're doing the right thing, don't think that the Lord doesn't see. When you're doing the right thing and trying to live according to this word, don't think that it's all in vain. And when the lull comes and the blessings seem to pause, don't think that God doesn't see, because the story is not over. Opportunity has arisen because of Ruth's selfless act. She's not just serving as a daughter-in-law. She's serving as a son. She's providing for her mother-in-law. She's given her mother-in-law dignity that an old woman isn't forced to go into the fields all day long. She's given her mother-in-law food by being willing to go out and work for the both of them. She's braved the threat of mistreatment because she's a young, single, attractive woman. She's braved the threat of mistreatment because she's a Moabitess, a member of a people cursed by God. And she's braved the threat of mistreatment because it's generally known that there's nobody to protect her. There's no man associated with her. Not a husband, not a father, not a brother. And you and I live in a world that tells us that you can be nice to others, but you have to put yourself first. You can be nice to other people, but in the end, you have to make sure you put yourself first. Because if you don't put yourself first, nobody else is going to look out for you. And because of that, we do for others, but we put limits on what we do for others, don't we, sometimes? I will go this far and no farther, because if I go farther, all I'm going to do is invite risk and trouble for myself. But this is what Jesus said about putting yourself first. Mark 9:35. If anyone desires to be first, let him be last of all and servant of all. Matthew 20:28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. If you choose to put others first in your life, if you choose to put God ahead of yourself and others ahead of yourself. If you choose to be obedient to the Scriptures, the Lord will see and He will take notice of you, and He will begin to put Himself to trouble on your behalf. Ruth's godly character gets her noticed by Boaz, but before that, Ruth's godly character gets her noticed by God Himself. By chance, she came into Boaz's field, but know this, brother and sister, nothing comes by chance. Nothing happens by chance. It just so happens that this works out this way. Nothing happens by chance because all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. The scripture on the front of your bulletin this morning. Know this. In your life, all those things that just seem to be happenstance, commit yourself to the Lord. Put yourself last and Him first. Put those around you before yourself, and you will find that nothing happens by chance and all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your precious word. We thank You for this beautiful story of a beautiful young lady, beautiful on the inside and the out, Lord. We thank You that she has so much to teach us about faith and about selflessness and about simply giving ourselves over to You. And Lord, I pray that this story would be an encouragement for us, that when we find ourselves in that place where we think that there is no way out, where we think that there's no hope for the future, there's no husband, no son, no brother, no employment, no nest egg, no security, when all of those things appear to be gone, then it's You who take us up. We thank You for that, Lord, and we pray that You would give us the faith to simply trust in You and give ourselves to You and live for You every day of our lives. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.